Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to the sermon. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are Lord of everything. You are the conqueror. And Lord, you are worthy of our praise. And we have just brought you our praise. And now, Lord, we bring you our ears and our attention. And we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to understand your word. I pray that you would help me to deliver a clear message. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is a lamp unto our path, a light unto our feet. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are new or visiting, our pastor, David Manduka, is preaching us through the book of Exodus, while the preaching team is working in parallel through the Ten Commandments. And this week, we're going to be studying the eighth commandment, which is you shall not steal. I know we had a bit of a marathon of texts before the sermon that Molly read to us, but they're all centered on that commandment of you shall not steal. And this sermon was actually scheduled for last week, but we felt that it would be more appropriate for David to give us a biblical perspective on how we should react to the recent terror attacks, which have caused such shock and fear and anger and distress and turmoil. And the answer to how we should react was simply to cling to the stabilizing truth of God's word, to put on the belt of truth together with the armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. And the truth is that peace, hope, and joy are to be found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus calls the devil the thief. He's the thief. And he says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's the truth. In contrast to the thief, Jesus gives life. Now, in all its abundance and all its fullness. That's the truth that we need to have buckled to ourselves. Last Monday, when millions of people held a minute silence, a colleague asked me why we were honouring the 129 people killed in Paris, but not the 224 people who were killed by terrorists in the Russian airliner just 10 days before. And it reminded me that breaking news tends to make you lose sight of everything else. So let me share with you a few statistics that will open our eyes to stealing, which is equally devastating to our world and our society. Each year, there are approximately 350,000 robberies in the United States and 250,000 in the UK. Almost all of them involve arms. According to the National Association for Shoplifting Prevention, more than 10 million people have been caught shoplifting in the United States in the past 5 years. That's more than the population of Switzerland. And a quarter of them are children. And those are only the ones that get caught. In the UK, the BBC reported that £66 billion, that's the gross domestic product, the entire economy of a small country like Slovakia, £66 billion is lost in fraud each year. And fraud, by the way, is illegally obtaining money from someone by deception. So it's swindling or cheating or tricking people. And the FBI reports that the fastest growing crime in the US is employee theft. The Chamber of Commerce estimates that 75% of all employees steal at least once. And that half of these steal repeatedly. 75% of people working steal from their company. And surveys reveal that 43% admitted to stealing from their companies. It's staggering. We live in a world of people who think that they can fill their lives by stealing rather than turning to Jesus for life in all its fullness. But we can't point the finger, because we're going to see that most of us are thieves ourselves in one way or another. Let's start by asking ourselves what stealing is. It's theft, obviously, robbery, fraud, as we've heard, shoplifting. And a fairly simple definition is to say that it's basically taking something without permission and not giving the owner something in return. Taking something without permission and not giving the owner something in return. Now, for the Israelites in the desert of Sinai, there wasn't an awful lot that they could steal. They had the possessions, of course, that they'd been given by the Egyptians. They had animals, they had livestock, they had wives. But there wasn't an awful lot they could steal. And by the time we get to Leviticus chapter 19, we've got a bit more detail. The command, do not steal, is complemented with don't defraud or rob your neighbor. And as we heard, do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah, an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. So, what are the ways that people steal? Some of them are obvious. Fraud. Fraud is illegally obtaining money from someone by deception, as I said. It's cheating, it's swindling. Today, fraud ranges from corporations lying about products to internet scams, right down to a personal exaggerated advert on eBay saying that something's better than it is, or returning goods that you've used, putting them back in the box and giving them back. Or a soccer player who fakes a foul to get a penalty kick, claiming that he's been fouled when he hasn't. That's fraud. Claiming insurance dishonestly, or not being truthful in a job application, claiming in your CV that you have experience or qualities that you don't have. All of these are fraud and stealing in the sense that they are about getting something through dishonest means. Proverbs 11, verse 1 says, "The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight." The recent Volkswagen scandal of manipulating measurements is a recent example of using dishonest measures. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures. And this is what Deuteronomy 25, verse 15 says, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. A business that cheats is not sustainable. God's word says it won't live long. And I know that it's difficult for us to speak up and say this, perhaps at work, especially when our leaders care little about God's truth. But company decisions are made by individuals, and they're only allowed to happen when individuals don't speak up. And we have a duty as Christians to remember that. Examples of honest scales and measures on perhaps a more personal level are things like clocking in and clocking out at work, putting in a correct timesheet, putting in correct expense claims. Have you ever wasted company time? Have you ever not done a full day's work? Have you ever used the company copier? Have you used the company phone for private calls and the office computer for private emails? And the same principle applies to those people who don't work in an office, people who work at home, housewives, who in a sense are employees of the family. And it also relates to students. If you skip school, or if you don't do your best, you're actually misusing public funds. It's stealing. I've brought a visual aid for this next one. This is another small, you may think trivial, example of a measure that can be used dishonestly. Have you ever been tempted to set the wheel a little bit further than the correct time? And time theft is not limited to the work environment. You know, we steal other people's time when we are lazy and make them work. Or when we keep people waiting, wasting their time by not keeping commitments, it's stealing. Even jumping the supermarket queue. I'm sure you've all been there. The cash desk opens next to the line you're in, and everybody rushes to get to the front from the back of the queue. That's stealing time from somebody else. Illegal copying is stealing. Videos, music, pictures, software, and even ideas, intellectual property. That's what cheating in a test at school is. It's stealing someone else's ideas. And so is taking credit for something that you haven't done, like putting your name on someone else's work, which happens all the time in the scientific publishing community. Using something without paying for it is also a form of stealing. Travelling on public transport without a ticket. Not putting enough money in the parking meter. And even pollution and littering are forms of stealing. Why? Because they're using and actually damaging someone else's property. Some people even say that our lifestyle is robbing future generations by ravaging the environment today. And I mention all these things because, if I'm honest, I've found myself doing them. And like the Apostle Paul, I have to admit that I am among the worst of sinners. Most of them, or most of the things we've looked at, are connected with the idea of actively taking something. But in the passages that Molly read to us earlier, from Leviticus 19, Malachi 3, and Romans 13, they all say that there's more to stealing than just taking things that don't belong to us. Stealing is also the act of withholding something that is owed to somebody else. It's keeping something that you should pay for, or something that you should even give to somebody else. So the very act of not giving something that we should give to someone is actually the same principle as stealing. The idea of finders keepers is an expression of keeping something back. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 3 makes it very clear that if you find someone else's property, you must return it to the owner. Well, I'm sure you all do that. But what if a cashier in the supermarket gives you too much change? Or what if someone charges you too little? We have an obligation to tell them. This is honoring to God. Back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 5. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. And Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 14 adds to this. It says, you must not oppress a lowly poor servant. You must pay his wage that very day before the sun sets. To keep an employee's wages back was to rob him. Similarly, for Israel, to keep back tithes was to rob the Levites, the priests, who had no other income. It's a far cry from today's economy, isn't it, where bills are paid at the last possible moment, and where it's common practice not to pay off your debts, not to pay off your mortgages, and to finance one debt with another loan, one after another. This doesn't reflect God's economy. In the Old Testament, and you can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 15, there are a number of measures to spread wealth. Debts were to be repaid or cancelled, and slaves were to be set free every 7 years. All debts in Israel cancelled after 7 years. The land was to revert to its original owner at the end of 70 years. The Israelites were called to support the weak in hard times and tragedy, and not to take advantage of them to make profit. The thief and the greedy resist God's distribution of property. As we read in Romans earlier on, it says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. Love does no harm to a neighbour. The passage in Romans also makes it clear that we have to pay our taxes. If we don't, that's theft. And some taxes, I know, seem grossly unfair, even to the point where you feel that you are being robbed by a greedy society. And as in other things, you can always find an excuse for not paying your taxes. We always justify our behaviour, don't we? Have you ever crossed the border with more than your duty-free allowance of goods and didn't declare it because you weren't stopped or because there was no one there? I don't think I need to say any more. We can and we should honour God in paying our taxes. We should trust in Him to provide for us and have joy in that. In his commentary to the Eighth Commandment, the Bible commentator Matthew Henry adds some more interesting insights. He says, "This command forbids us to rob ourselves of what we have by sinful spending, wasting money on sinful things," robbing ourselves, or of the use and comfort of it, money, by sinful sparing, and to rob others by removing the ancient landmarks, invading our neighbour's rights, taking his goods from his person or house or field, forcibly or clandestinely, overreaching in bargains, nor restoring what is borrowed or found, withholding just debts, rents or wages, and, which is worst of all, to rob the public in the coin or revenue or that which is deducted to the service of religion, paying your taxes, paying your tithes. And this last point brings me to the passage that was read from Malachi chapter 3. Until now, we've considered only ways in which we steal from others. But we have to ask ourselves if we rob God. Malachi chapter 3 says, how is that possible? How can a man rob God if the earth and everything in it belongs to him? How can a man, a mere mortal, rob God? And yet God says, you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And the simple answer from God is in tithes and offerings. He says, bring in the whole tithe. He requires the whole tenth, the first fruits, the best, the fat portions. You can read all about this in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 34, and Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. God isn't interested in what we consider to be adequate. The second best, or what's left over, once our needs have been met, and once our bills have been paid, that's not what he wants. We're to love him with all our being. If we withhold any love from God, or if we use our strength to love ourselves or anything in his place, we rob him. By not bringing the tithes, the Israelites not bringing the tithes, which they weren't doing in Malachi's days, the priests and the temple were being neglected, and God's name was dishonest. And so he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. This is the only time in the Bible that God says, test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines of your fields. The vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So why is stealing so offensive to God? Well, first, it's completely contrary to his character. We just heard about the great blessings that God wants to pour out on people. He's good. He blesses the earth. He withholds no good thing. He even gave us his son, Jesus. The opposite of greed is generosity. The opposite of stealing is giving. The more we take and the less we give, the less like God we become. If you want to be God-like, start giving. God is generous. If you want to be like him, don't be stingy. I've left the first piece of scripture that Molly read to the end, almost. Did you notice in that short section from the beginning of Leviticus 19, or the bit that preceded the command not to steal, did you notice the instruction about reaping and ask yourself what it was doing there? Verse 9 of chapter 19 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." Now, one interpretation of this is not to buy cheap undercut products that exploit the people who make them and leave them no margin, no edge of the field, no margin, so that they can earn a decent wage. And perhaps we should think about that when we do our shopping and when we go onto the internet to get our cheap goods. We should not be motivated by greed. We shouldn't use all our energies for our own profit. On the contrary, we should be generous because God is generous. He is the Lord, their God, who delivered them from slavery in Egypt, led and fed and protected them in Sinai, and is going to lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Stealing disregards all of that, and it disregards God's covenant. It seriously questions his ability to properly provide for his people. The second reason why stealing offends God is self-sufficiency. The thief says, "I can look after myself. I don't need God. I can take over from God." But none of us can save ourselves from the consequences of our sins. The self-sufficient person disregards God's offer of love and provision, and will therefore be cut off from God and lost forever. And lastly, let's just think about what happens to thieves. Zechariah chapter 5 says, "Everyone who steals will be purged away." The Old Testament actually makes provision for thieves to put things back in order by repaying what they took. Not just once, but twice, three, four times. And through offering sacrifices. And that was costly. But it made them turn back and rely on God. Prison or slavery became a common punishment for thieves and debtors, sometimes even for life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." The New Testament mentions several thieves. I've counted seven. And for those Bible buffs among you, who are they? Seven thieves in the New Testament. Don't be shy. Four of them were damned for eternity. Three of them were saved. Seven thieves. Zacchaeus, great, yep. Judas Iscariot, yep. Two. Five to go. Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know if they count as two. That's four. Three more. Right. The two thieves on the cross. And the last one is Onesimus. the slave who belonged to Philemon. We did well there. So there was Judas Iscariot, who kept the money bag for the disciples and helped himself to what was put in. And we know what his fate was. There was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who sold property and brought the money to give to the church, but they kept some of it back. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And when Peter confronted them, they were both struck down dead. And then, as we've heard, there was Zacchaeus, the wealthy tax collector, who climbed a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus was then welcomed by him into his house and welcomed into his life. And he was saved. And he gave half of what he had to the poor and paid back four times what he had stolen. He probably ended up with nothing, but he ended up with everything, eternal life. It's a great story. Read it. Luke chapter 19. It's great how Jesus had to see him. Said, I have to come into your house today. Jesus loves thieves. Jesus loves sinners. And then there was Onesimus, the slave who ran away from his master Philemon and heard the gospel from Paul in Rome. And Onesimus had taken money with him. He'd stolen money from Philemon. Philemon was a Christian. And Paul wrote the letter to Philemon because Onesimus had repented and become a Christian, and he was going to return to his master, and Philemon forgave him. It's a wonderful letter all about forgiveness. And finally, there were the two robbers who were crucified with Jesus at Calvary. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus died in the middle of two thieves. He died to save thieves and debtors. Both reviled him at first. One repented. One of them continued to scoff cynically. The one who repented recognized Jesus as righteous, and he was saved. A repentant thief was the first to join Jesus in paradise. And we've seen that there's a thief in each of us, either by deliberation or by omission. We are all massive, massive debtors. We are all sinners. But Jesus offers us complete forgiveness. The slate wiped clean, our debts cancelled, our sins washed away. And we can respond in two ways, can't we? Either like the cynical robber, by scoffing and rejecting him and being lost forever. Or we can turn to him, repent, and recognize him as Lord, like the other thief. And we can receive life in all its fullness and join him in the paradise of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to forgive us our debts, to forgive us our sins, to forgive us the things that we have taken. And we ask you to help us to forgive our debtors. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that we can ask you to forgive us. We thank you that you wipe the slate clean for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good witnesses. Help us to be good and generous stewards. Help us to be godlike and to give and not to take. And Lord, help us to honor you in paying our taxes. Help us to honor you with our wealth. Help us to, Lord, glorify your name in the way we behave and the way we live, Lord. And we ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.